Coming up on today's show,
many pastors are just distracted. They spend so much time fundraising and doing things that aren't part of the ministry that they had originally planned to live. And so it's like not in their core job description to go out and be a fundraiser. It's in their core job description to shepherd a flock.
Peace be with you. This is Catholic Sports Radio, located at the intersection of your faith life and sports life, and on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, iHeartRadio, YouTube, the SiriusXM app, and lots of other platforms. I am Bruce Wozniak, talking with Catholic guests who are current or former athletes, coaches, referees, umpires, clergy, administrators, and more from the pro, amateur, and scholastic ranks about the intersection of their faith life and their sports life. The show website is catholicsportsradio.net or .com. They'll both get you to the same place. Be sure that you have signed up there for the free Catholic Sports Radio e-newsletter that gets sent out every Monday. Social media for this show, Facebook, X, YouTube, and Instagram, all of which there are links for at the top of the website. I invite you to engage with me and the show through one or more of those. Plus, the Catholic Sports Radio community is the Facebook group, whose members are both listeners and some past guests. There is no cost to join that. The quick way to find it is the big white button that's immediately below my picture near the top of the homepage of CatholicSportsRadio.net. I really enjoy hearing from listeners. Social media, as well as the website, all give you the opportunity to contact me, as does traditional email, which you can do through Bruce@CatholicSportsRadio.net. Now on to my ministry moment for this episode. The NBA playoffs started this weekend. There is always great anticipation for the postseason, perhaps even more so since the league implemented the play-in tournament a few years ago. For a city like Memphis, Tennessee, the first couple weeks of this month should have been spent watching their team, the Grizzlies, jockey for postseason position. Instead, there was yet another story about Ja Morant facing potential discipline, this time for making hand gestures mimicking a gun during gameplay. When you hear about players being subject to having a hearing or a meeting at the league office in New York, you know there are places they would rather be than in Commissioner Adam Silver's office. But to flourish in a long career, they need to face their accuser and be put on the right path. In our faith life, our sinfulness should only make us more reflective of what might lie ahead in purgatory and consider the alternative. In the Old Testament, Psalm 84 verse 11 says, quote, "Better one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Better the threshold of the house of my God than a home in the tents of the wicked." Moving on now with this week's episode, my guest played no fewer than five sports in his youth and then went on to not only compete in pole vault in high school, but played for two different soccer teams. In addition to being captain of the VHSCAA State All-Star Team, he at one point held the school record for most shutouts in a season, and his team had the school record for longest undefeated streak. He is a graduate of the University of Notre Dame, where he tried out for the soccer team. Present day, he is president of the Catholic Initiative, a key Legacy of Hope project, which is a first of its kind in the world. It is a Vatican-approved effort to invest in the restoration and sustainability of vibrant Catholic churches, schools, and parishes where a lack of financial resources is currently holding back their potential. Welcome to Catholic Sports Radio, Kevin Doyle.
Thank you, Bruce. It's a pleasure to be here. Thank you for having me.
My pleasure. My pleasure. Let's have you start us off with where you were born and raised, as well as what the family size was.
I was born in Northern Virginia, but I grew up in Lynchburg, Virginia, and I was one of three kids. I had two sisters and a proud son of Julie and Peter Doyle.
And you were where amongst the three children, oldest, youngest, or middle?
I was the oldest, as my sisters like to remind me often.
Now, set the record straight, because I believe where you grew up was a very strong area for a different denomination, but you are, in fact, a cradle Catholic, correct?
I am a cradle Catholic. Lynchburg was home to Jerry Falwell, Liberty University, and Thomas Road Baptist Church, which was an interesting dynamic growing up. It was often discussed that I needed to be saved and accept Jesus as my savior. And it created a lot of interesting dialogue from a young age that still resonates with me today.
Yeah, that sounds to me like you had parents that were very convicted about making sure that they raised you and your sisters Catholic.
That is correct. Yeah, they were both cradle Catholics. They're both graduates of Notre Dame as well, as were their parents and their fathers. So we were very strong in our faith, and it was an important part of our life, and we stayed convicted that way.
Wow. Wow. Well, no doubt sports were your thing when you were young. No fewer than 5 sports, and then eventually pole vault and soccer once you got into high school. Tell us about all that. Who and or what inspired you to be so athletic, so competitive?
Well, my mom played volleyball at Notre Dame, and my dad he played soccer at Belmont Abbey for a year before transferring to Notre Dame. He did not play soccer at Notre Dame. But so my parents were very, very sports-focused growing up. My mom was actually the first female president of the Notre Dame Monogram Club, which is the Letterman's Club, well after she graduated. So sports were always a part of our life. I played everything as a young kid, and eventually I really focused on soccer, and I was a goalie, and I mostly played that year-round, but in Virginia, there's not a lot of winter soccer, and so I took up pole vaulting in the winter just as a way to stay in shape, and sort of has some similarities to goalie in that you have to do short bursts, and core strength was important, et cetera. And so that was a great, an interesting sport for me to really stay in shape for soccer, which is where I focused the rest of the year.
What was it about soccer that made you decide that out of the 5 that you competed in, that soccer was the one that really got your heart, that you really wanted to see how far you could go with it?
I think it was probably a combination of how fun soccer was, but also the team aspect. Tennis was my best sport, and I loved playing tennis, but it just didn't have the same camaraderie and feel when you're, playing a solo sport that joining the soccer team did, and joining a soccer club and traveling around with my buddies and teammates. And I was never probably technically skilled. I still, even high school when I was all state, was a great shot stopper, but I probably wasn't using a lot of the right form. But so goalie was just a natural thing for me to sort of fly around. And as a goalie, you're sort of the field general from the back. I got to, yell and bark at my teammates a lot. And I think I probably enjoyed that a little bit too. I don't know if they enjoyed it.
This is interesting. You attended Notre Dame and tried out for the soccer team, but did not make it. And I'm told that allowed you to learn resilience and strength through a focus on your faith. And it actually informed your decision to make outreach to athletes, a part of the Catholic Initiative story that we're going to be hearing later on.
So I had performed well in soccer growing up, but I was in a small rural part of Virginia, and I had always just assumed that that was going to be the end of sports for me. It was a lifelong dream to go to Notre Dame, more so than it was to play college sports. And then I went to Notre Dame soccer camp before my senior year of high school and realized I was actually on par with a lot of the players that were getting recruited at various, Division I schools. And so that opened my eye that maybe I could play it at Notre Dame. And so I trained all summer between high school graduation and getting to campus as a freshman with the hope of trying out and making the team. And when I got there, I found out that one of the seniors had decided to stay for 5th year, and they already had a recruit signed for the next year at goalie. And so they had 4 scholarship goalies, and you really don't need 5. You almost don't need 4 goalies. You definitely don't need 5 goalies. So I tried out, and I left a good impression with the coaches and with the guy that was the starting goalie at the time. And he had kind of pulled me aside at the end and said, we don't need any more goalies, but I'm going to talk to coach about you, because maybe in the spring when we, when we're in a transition period, we only have 3, it'd be worth having you on. And so I sat there and I just never heard back, and I was disappointed, and I moved on. And then a year and a half later, in the spring of my sophomore year, the same guy called me back up again. So we've got a couple of goalies injured, and we're having a players only scrimmage, and we need a second goalie for this scrimmage. Would you be able to play? And I was incredibly nervous because I had been behaving like a college kid for the last year and a half. I hadn't really played any soccer. And my girlfriend, who is now my wife, gave me a very hard time for trying to get out of doing this and said, this is your chance. You better go play. And so I did. And I played what I felt was pretty well for me. Normally, I was surprised that I played I still had a little bit of skill left after not really playing for the last year and a half, but I left a positive impression, I think, on many of the people that are on the team. Not that I was the best goalie in the world or anything, but I was, you know, good enough that it could make sense for me to play with them. And again, the starting goalie said, I'm going to talk to boss and we're going to see if we can get you out here more. And again, I just sat and waited and nothing came of it. And I moved on. And so that's the story, but it's the reflection later of the idea of, you know, so often in life, we just, you know, you just follow the process, right? And you accept the answer that you get and you move on. You apply to a college and either get in or you don't, and you apply for jobs and you get in or you don't. And the self-reflection on that later made me realize that I don't know if I would have or not, but I think if I would have walked into the head coach's office and said, give me a chance, let me come out for a week, let me come out for a couple practices, let me prove to you that I belong. If I came with that sort of fortitude, I feel like I had enough positive impression with the team that they would have given me a chance. And then I know once I'm in there, I'm an incredibly hard worker and I was good enough. And then maybe I would have played on the Notre Dame team. Maybe I would have had more of a soccer career. But that failure for me is something I think about all the time now, of like, this world is going to be what we make of it. And this world is going to be what you call God to ask you to help lead you in the right way. You can't just sit there and wait and let things happen. Right. Wow. And that's been the case for this, you know, I'm now the chief operating officer of the Holden Family Foundation. We have a number of initiatives that mindset has been very helpful. I oversee a portfolio of hotels where we give all the profits to charity, and where we also try to live out the 7 corporal works of mercy through the programs and actions that we take at the hotel. And I'm constantly told, you can't do that. You can't do that. And we keep finding ways to do it.
And then you say, watch me.
That's right. That's right. The Catholic Initiative is the same way. We're the first secular group in the U.S. that's taking ownership of an active parish basilica, and, you know, getting the Vatican to approve something that they haven't approved before is not a simple feat, but we didn't accept the first 5 no's. We kept working to try to find a new way to do it.
Yeah.
So for me, sports, and many, this isn't just the failure at Notre Dame, but many of the lessons I've learned throughout playing sports all led to that sort of mindset.
But I wonder, though, because you are starting to tip your hand a little bit as to how your Catholic faith is informing your present day decisions. Back when you were at Notre Dame, and I don't want to make an assumption based on something that you said, but what was your prayer life looking like? I mean, on the one hand, people are going to go, it was probably great, he was attending Notre Dame. But on the other hand, you did say, I was living the life of a college student. And, you know, I thought, well, I'm not doing soccer anymore. So, you know, were you prayerful about, you know, what about these gifts and talents, Lord, that you blessed me with soccer wise? And here I am sitting on the sidelines and not on the team, or just paint that picture for us as a college student attending Notre Dame. And I'm not going to put words in your mouth as to whether or not you were a devout Catholic or not at that point.
I would not describe myself as a devout Catholic at that point. I think I was probably your average Catholic student at Notre Dame, if you will. I went to Mass every week. I went and prayed at the Grotto when I was really having a tough time with something. But I was not nearly as intentional or close to God then as I am now.
Okay.
And so I don't think I was sitting there praying, asking the way that you just said. There wasn't as much of that probably as there would have been if I was in the same position today. I was, you know, much more, I think, of your average Catholic that prayed sometimes at night before bed, sometimes didn't, went to Mass every week. I've gotten a lot closer to God since then.
Gotcha. So you started to go there. I had mentioned formally in the intro that you are the president of the Catholic Initiative. But before we get to that, what I didn't mention in the intro that you started to allude to is that you are the chief operating officer of the Pulte Family Charitable Foundation. I'm familiar with that name because they're one of the nation's largest home building companies. But Kevin, you say that attending weekly adoration led to a transformational change in your life and ultimately put you on a path to join the Pulte Family Charitable Foundation. Tell us that story, if you would.
I'll try to tell you the Cliff Notes version of it, but
sure.
I worked after... Actually, there's a sports connection to this too. My whole college and early career, I wanted to be the athletics director of Notre Dame. I wanted to be Kevin White, who was the athletics director of Notre Dame and became the athletics director at Duke. I'd sort of built my whole career around trying to prepare myself to ultimately become an athletics director and be successful if I was able to get that chance.
Mm-hmm.
And I was working not in athletics. I was working for Deloitte Consulting, and I got into their travel hospitality practice because that's where the sports practice was sort of a subset of that. And I started working with hotels and I started working in the travel space. And I was having a great career at Deloitte and I was coming up for a partner and soon. And I didn't have the fulfillment that I was looking for. And I was a weekly adoration participant. And there was one time where I sat there and I need some direction. I don't want to do A, but I don't know what path B should look like. And I'm not so sure I still want to be an athletic instructor. And for an hour straight, I just kept hearing from God, you got to go visit Notre Dame. You got to go visit Notre Dame. And so I took a day off and I went down and I met with a whole bunch of people there, some in athletics, some not in athletics. And that set of meetings and the people that I talked to that day set me on a path that ultimately led me to take a sabbatical from Deloitte to come help set up this hotel portfolio for the Pulte Family Charitable Foundation. And it helped me create some newer relationships that are now absolutely integral and pivotal to what we're doing with the Catholic Initiative. And the other part of that is I didn't used to be someone that went to adoration until my wife's stepmother came to me one day, and she's a very frequent adoration, and said, Kevin, this whole day, all I heard from God was, you need to get Kevin Doyle to start going to adoration.
Wow.
I'm like, okay. And she's like, no, I'm serious. You need to go do this. I'm like, I really don't want to take this direction from my stepmother, but I trusted her and I listened to her. And that's been a special part of my life.
Oh, what great testimony. And audience, don't miss how powerful that is. I think we all know how big Deloitte is, and to be up for partner and to walk away from all that in the way that Kevin felt moved to do, that's powerful. And that's what can happen if you avail yourself to the Holy Spirit, if you do something like adoration, and if you are in a posture where you are in total surrender to God's will and not, no, I need to get things that are of this world. I need to get on this team. I need to get this position at my company. And by the way, folks, there's going to be a very notable name from the Catholic community that you're going to recognize as we shift away from the foundation and onto the Catholic Initiative. Who knows, maybe even a potential future guest for this show. But for those who have been following along on Catholic Sports Radio social media, you saw a few weeks back that I attended Podcast Movement Evolutions, a conference that took place over a few days in Chicago for podcasters. There was lots of education, an expo hall, keynote speakers, a very comprehensive program. I picked up some good insights there, all towards trying to improve this show, improve this ministry, and better serve you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. In one of the recent weekly email newsletters, though, I wrote about the fact that in hindsight, that is something I should have been talking about in the lead up to it. As you should know by now, this show is a ministry for me. It's not my full time, and it's not even my part-time job, despite what it might feel because of all the time and work that I put into it. But I do not get any income from doing this show, which makes it challenging to keep up with all the costs associated with operating Catholic Sports Radio on and off the air, including efforts like going to Chicago to attend Podcast Movement Evolutions. Yesterday was Easter Sunday, which means that we will not be hearing about prayer, fasting, and almsgiving anymore, but I hope you will still prayerfully consider supporting my ministry through a financial gift to Catholic Sports Radio. I am optimistic that in your faith life, you are seeing benefit, you are seeing value in all the work that I do to keep making this show happen week after week, month after month, more than 6 years without missing once, all in the name of giving back with my time and talent so as to use the mix of faith and sports to help lead people further along in their faith life, wherever it is that you are in your walk with Christ. As guests and listeners have done in the past, you can help support this ministry with a gift by way of the blue Donate to CSR button that's on the homepage of CatholicSportsRadio.net. That is fast, easy, and secure, and will allow you to use a credit card, debit card, or even PayPal to electronically send in a contribution. Alternatively, since I know some people do not like putting payment information on the internet, you can get in touch with me through social media, the website, or email for details on sending a check through the mail. Bruce@CatholicSportsRadio.net is how you can write to me. And then regardless of which method you use, the blue Donate to CSR button on the website or mailing me a check, with your permission, I will happily say your name on the air on an upcoming episode of the show as a public thanks, as you've heard me do in the past when a guest or a listener sends in a contribution. Or as some people have instructed me to do, you can ask to remain anonymous. I'm grateful for your considering Catholic Sports Radio as part of your tithing as I continue working to move more people closer to Christ through the mix of faith and sports. Kevin, before all that, we heard about the Pulte Family Charitable Foundation, but tell us now about the Catholic Initiative.
So the Catholic Initiative was born out of really the spirit of Bill Pulte, the founder of Pulte Homes. He left just about all of his fortune to set up the Pulte Family Charitable Foundation with the mission of it going to serve the seven corporate works of mercy. And so for the last 5 years or so, we've given about $170 million away to what we call sustenance for today giving, which is to a homeless shelter, to a soup kitchen, affordable housing in Central America, you know, building bridges in Africa, building a school in Bangladesh, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That's where the money from our foundation goes. That's what Bill wanted, to serve the poor. He was someone who built a business without ever going to college and became very successful. But he always knew that the blessings he had were nothing other than gifts from God, and they weren't his, and he needed to share them with people who may not have had the same sort of fortunes that he did. So, but he was also a devout Catholic, a daily communicant, and he had silently given hundreds of millions to the Archdiocese of Detroit and to the Catholic parishes and other related Catholic causes over the course of his life, something that people didn't know, because for him, it was never about him. It was just about helping the church. So the Catholic Initiative started as a kind of an ask from the Archdiocese of Detroit in the same vein. They have this amazing basilica in downtown Detroit, serves a predominantly low-income Hispanic community. It's a vibrant parish, but the building had probably 10, maybe 15 years left before it was going to be condemned, and they've been trying to raise money for 5 years or so to restore it. It's the second oldest parish in the country. The parish was founded, I think, in 1701. The current building is from the late 1800s. It'd be just devastating to have this place closed.
Yeah.
But it needed $35 million to restore this, and after 5 years had a little less than five. The money was not coming in. And that story exists all over the place, right? I mean, there's parishes and schools closing everywhere. And sometimes they're closing because of secularization trends. Sometimes they're closing because they're closing vibrant ones just because the money's not there and the congregation can't support it. And so this started as a routine ask to help restore this place. And our response really started with Mark Pulte, Bill's son. But the response was, short version of it is, Bill helped fix cracks for the church for decades, and we're still in the same position. And we don't think that we can get our foundation. We can't continue the same way of giving where we need money today, you need it tomorrow, you need it the day after that. And we feel that other wealthy Catholic donors have the same sort of mindset where they don't want to give money now, knowing that there's no guarantee that that money is going to actually solve the thing that the donation is going to, right? Or that it may be redirected to some other priorities, not the one that they were originally, you know, intending to support. And so we said, we think we can help. We think the Archdiocese of Detroit trusts us to some extent because they sold us an old seminary that we've now turned into St. John's Resort. And they've seen how we've protected the history and legacy of that place while also making it a really special, you know, hotel and resort property. Wow. And so we said, we think we can help with this, but you have to be open to trying a new model that's more focused on the sustainability of the place, but is also focused on investing to really make it a community hub outside of just Mass, right? A place that the congregation and even the local non-Catholic community looks to as that is the anchor of the community. And that's what parishes have been for many, many years, right? But we've gotten away from that for a number of reasons, but some of it is that many pastors are just distracted. They spend so much time fundraising and doing things that aren't part of the ministry that they, you know, had originally plan to live. And so it's like not in their core job description to go out and be a fundraiser. It's in their core job description to shepherd a flock, right? And Pope Francis says that the pastor should smell like the sheep. That's not the case for so many pastors and school principals and things, because they're distracted, and the local community may not have the resources to support it. So that is how the Catholic Initiative started, and we feel that if we have a model where we are now shifting the ownership of, in this case, this St. Anne's Basilica, to a new nonprofit that's controlled by the Pulte Family Foundation, but exists solely for the purpose of owning and then leasing back the basilica for the next 200 years back to the parish for a really high rate of about $1 a year. Not about, it's $1 a year. All we are doing is taking it and putting it, sort of ring fencing the property in a way that if you are contributing to it, you know it has to stay here. There's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that anybody else can do to sort of redirect anything. That this is going to be a Basilica. We are taking responsibility for the restoration. We're going to invite others to stand alongside of us and helping us that. But with the restoration and an endowment set up for this parish, it also then allows the pastor and his leadership team to spend more time focused on the flock. It all gives us the chance as lay people to, you know, bring in other nonprofit partners, bring in other constituents, whether they're local businesses, whether it's the local government, other people that can really help make this a even more of a community hub. The foundation's there. They've got a vibrant community. They just need some more time and some more focus. And it can really be a lighthouse Catholic parish for in an area that's being revitalized, and putting the Catholic Church at the center of that revitalization is an exciting thing. So that's where it started. We now have another project with the Joseph Needham Academy of the Sacred Heart in Wicker Park in Chicago that is in the same vein. It's all-girls Catholic high school, oldest all-girls Catholic high school in Chicago, that serves over 90% underrepresented minority students. Almost all of them are on almost entire financial aid. It's a low-income student base that, again, just needs some folks to come stand with them to keep it going. And Father Mike Schmitz is the third partner that we're starting with, and we have two others that we're in conversations with that we haven't announced those ones yet, but all sort of in that same vein with the idea of, can we pioneer a new model, particularly for vibrant under-resourced parishes and schools, that can change the trajectory of some of those communities?
Yeah, and that brings up a good question. And by the way, let me hold on that question for a minute. I'm glad that you did a couple things. Number one, you started off talking about the Basilica, and I didn't want the listeners outside of Michigan to say, why are they spending so much time in this? What does this have to do with me? I don't care. Because then you mentioned Chicago. Father Mike Schmitz, as we all know, is in Minnesota. And now when you're talking, oh, and by the way, the other thing that I like that you did is two different times, Kevin, two different times you talked about the importance of getting our parish priests, our pastors, from talking about fundraising projects to instead serving the community and, most importantly, spreading the gospel, the very word that we heard yesterday on Easter Sunday, the good news of the risen Christ. So my question is, now that we have heard, okay, this isn't just Michigan, this is Chicago, this is Minnesota, what is the call to action here? If someone's listening and they say, wow, I really like what they're doing, how do we activate that here in my local community? They're fired up. What can they do to say, hey, Pulte Family Charitable Foundation, bring the Catholic Initiative to Atlanta, to insert city here?
There's two things. One, we'd love for you to reach out and we could start a dialogue and start conversation. We have to be thoughtful about how we move forward, because there's not unlimited, you know, it's not unlimited time and there's not unlimited money. And so one of the things that we're doing with this first wave of five projects is we're starting with these five, and then we're focusing on the success of those five over the next couple of years and getting them set up, getting them to the point where they're sustainable, where the model, this sort of three-legged model between restoration, endowment, and establishing or furthering the community hub is going, so that we have something that we can be pointing to of the success of those. Then we plan to go and take on many more projects across the country with sort of a proof of concept, but we've established, but also knowing what are the characteristics where it seems like our mission is really working more so than others, right? Like maybe of the first five projects, four of them are start to totally thrive. And one of them, it's like, yeah, there's some things that we need to, that maybe that wasn't the right investment, if you will. Investment's the wrong word. But so, and then that way we are very thoughtful and intentional about what the next ones are. So it's a long answer, Bruce, to, would love to start dialogue with people. I just want to level set that we probably aren't going to bring the Catholic Initiative to a new community in the next year or so. We want to make sure that what we're doing with these first five projects is really successful first, so that we can learn from that and then make it even more successful when we go to the next community.
Yeah, and so it's not unlike, you know, I would say to those people who were getting their hopes up when I asked that question, what you can do is you can pray. You can pray for the Pulte Family Charitable Foundation. You can pray for the Catholic Initiative. It's not unlike when my spiritual director once gave me a lesson in say no today for a yes tomorrow. So no, there's nothing you can do
right
now in April 2025, but maybe in 26 or 27. So pray right now is what you can do to help. And don't miss, audience, the fact that Kevin said a 200-year lease. Am I correct, Kevin? 200 years is part of this.
You did. 200-year lease. We've set this up in a way that, like, I know what our mission is right now. Mark Pulte knows what our mission is right now. The Pulte Family Charitable Foundation does. The people that we've hired to be part of the Catholic Initiative do. They all know this is what the mission of the Catholic Initiative is. In 50 years, when there's somebody else in charge of our organization, we want to make sure that they have to follow through on that mission, right? So we've, in a way that our real estate lawyers did not enjoy, we've given all power in these leases over to the tenants to make sure that the mission of what we're trying to do is going to live on. And that, you know, if market conditions change in the future, no one can say, well, maybe we should find a way out of this lease of this basilica. That can't happen.
That's great. So. That's great. As we start winding things down, you have clearly lived out the mix of faith and sports from your younger years, playing multiple sports before settling on primarily soccer and then attending Notre Dame, deepening your faith, trying to continue with your sport. I don't want to ask a leading question, but looking back, do you in fact see the overlap of Catholic values and a sporting environment, such as soccer maybe?
Absolutely. Everything about sports, from the way that it brings people together to the way that you can learn lessons, to the way that you may even just talking to teammates who may not have God in their life, and you can use that as a way to introduce them to God. I think there is so much overlap. And, you know, one of my favorite sports quotes was from Father Ted Hesburgh, who was a legendary president of Notre Dame for many years, and who Notre Dame invested so much in football. And there is no virtue in playing mediocre football, or something to that effect, right? But like, sports can bring so much to the university, can bring so much to the mission of the university. That's exactly what it's done for Notre Dame, and it's done for thousands and thousands of athletes who have played there, and hundreds and thousands of millions across the world. So, yes.
Wow. Well said. Well said. Kevin, let's close by having you share with us all about your wife, how long the two of you have been in the sacrament of holy matrimony, as well as the family that the two of you have made.
My wife is the true rock of this family, and she, as a Notre Dame grad as well, we met sophomore year at Notre Dame. We've been married for 11 years, and we live in outside of Chicago. We've bounced around through a few different places, but we've settled in outside of Chicago at the moment, and we have 5 kids, 7.5, 4.5, 1.5, and then we have 2 twins that are 5 months old. So we have a busy family life at the moment, but she is an amazing mother and the true leader of our family.
And Catholic schooling, I believe, for your children?
Yep. We have 2 at St. Petronelle School. It's about a 10-minute walk from our house, and the other 3 will make their way once they're, you know, able to walk. So
beautiful, beautiful. Kevin, thank you for making time to be on Catholic Sports Radio. Thank you, the Pulte Family Charitable Foundation, the Catholic Initiative, the work that y'all are doing in the Catholic community. And so great to talk to you. I appreciate you making time.
Thank you for having me, Bruce. It's a real pleasure and honor to be with you.
My pleasure. My pleasure. Audience, I felt moved to close today's show with the prayer to play fair in the game of life. Let us pray that together right now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, in the struggle that goes on through life, we ask for a field that is fair, a chance that is equal with all the strife, the courage to strive and to dare. And if we should win, let it be by the code, with our faith and our honor held high. And if we should lose, let us stand by the road and cheer as the winners go by. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks so much for listening. This is Catholic Sports Radio. Find more at catholicsportsradio.net, as well as on Facebook, X, and Instagram. It is at Cath Sports Radio on all those, C-A-T-H, at Cath Sports Radio. I'm Bruce Wozniak, and remember, it's not whether you win or lose, it's that it's Jesus that you always choose.